May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was about 16, I visited the beautiful French Gothic Cathedral of Chartres with my father. We just stepped inside the amazingly tall, dark space when the sun came out. As if by a miracle, the huge stained glass windows suddenly lit up and projected their glowing colors onto the skeleton of the stone walls. The whole space was filled with dancing shafts of colored light, and I thought I was in heaven. I was choked by a huge lump in my throat, and I can still feel it when I remember the occasion over 50 years later. Since that time, I've been back to Chartres to try to recover that unforgettable moment of ecstasy, but it didn't work. Perhaps my adolescent innocence had deserted me, or perhaps I'd read too much about the cathedral. On one occasion, the weather suddenly turned bitterly cold, and I was miserable. At any rate, this led me to reflect on how that special sense of divine presence can be conveyed in architecture. Of course, God is everywhere, not just in the night sky or the natural world, but also in spaces built by man. One should be able to feel God in Sainsbury's, but this would probably be provoked by the bright colors of the fruit or by a kind word from a cashier rather than by the architecture as such. A proper sacred space, such as this chapel, makes one feel a certain sense of awe. Why? When we step over the threshold into a church or a cathedral, or even a place of worship belonging to another faith, we behave differently. We whisper. We walk sedately, even reverently, and we breathe more deeply. When I visited the Great Mosque in Damascus, I was in a bad mood because it was extremely hot, over 40 degrees, and all non-Muslims, however demurely dressed, were made to wear thick felt dressing gowns. Yet, when I went into the courtyard, within a few minutes, I realized that I'd forgotten my irritation. I felt completely calm and infused by the spirituality of the place. The mosque had been a Roman temple and then a Byzantine church before it passed to Islam, and its aura of sanctity over two millennia was palpable. What is it that makes a religious building feel sacred? It's remarkable that churches, temples, and mosques share certain characteristics that have nothing to do with their specific faith. First of all, it's very rare to find a place of worship which has windows opening onto the world outside. Watching people going to school or struggling with their shopping bags would be oddly banal and far too distracting. Almost always, the holy place is either mysteriously dark or lit by windows that are high up in the building, and sometimes both at once. Secondly, most churches, temples, and mosques are symmetrical, even if later additions sometimes upset the balance. Symmetry has been traditionally associated with the perfection of nature. The symmetry of the human body, for example, is perceived as a manifestation of God's creation, so much so that God even became manifested as human form, in the form of Christ, Thirdly, it's long been believed that harmony can be created spatially by replicating the perfect proportions that are found in nature. These proportions are detectable in the orbits of the planets, musical harmonies, and the beauty of mathematical ratios, such as the golden section. You might well have wondered why we needed to hear all the measurements of Solomon's temple in the first reading this evening, 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high, and so on. But all these dimensions can be related to each other in simple mathematical ratios, and these ratios are also found in harmonious musical chords, indicated by the length of the strings on a guitar, for example. The German poet Goethe famously called architecture frozen music. How can a religious building be conceived and designed so that it traces a path towards heaven? Perhaps the most obvious strategy is to build upwards. The architects of the great French Gothic cathedrals tried to build their naves higher and higher. Beauvais Cathedral, for example, has a nave almost 50 meters high. And because of their slim proportions and huge stained glass windows, these structures seem to stay upright by sheer willpower. The English cathedral builders took a rather different approach from the French by creating a horizontal route towards the east. This was the direction of Jerusalem and the source of enlightenment symbolized by the rising sun. England's medieval cathedrals are long rather than high. They were built and rebuilt incrementally in stages over the centuries so that the path to the east came to serve as a physical representation of the pilgrim's journey through life, with all its different phases, punctuated by the presence of relics at the altars along the way. Heaven can also be recreated in abstract terms by building a dome to represent the arc of the sky. In many traditional cultures, such as that of China, circles symbolize heaven, and rectangles or squares refer to the earth. The larger the dome, the closer the resemblance to the majesty of heaven. When the huge Byzantine dome of Hagia Sophia in Istanbul was built in the 6th century, it collapsed at the first attempt, as it was so close to the limits of what could be achieved with the technology of the time. Here, the golden glass mosaics on the ceiling create a flickering insubstantiality that seems to represent the ineffability of the divine. Because light is a symbol of divine revelation, the capacity of architecture to manipulate light, can enhance the spiritual dimension. The great Italian architect Andrea Palladio believed that white was the color most pleasing to God, and that one should be awestruck by the transcendental beauty of the inside of a church. And in his own church of San Giorgio Maggiore in Venice, the whole place is infused with a serene, soft illumination, as if God's light can reach every corner. On the other hand, light can be used theatrically. In Bernini's famous representation of the ecstasy of Saint Teresa in his Cornaro Chapel in Rome, daylight from a hidden source makes the white marble body of the saint glow like a heavenly apparition. So we, the spectators, see a vision of Saint Teresa, who in turn is also experiencing her own rapture. Should a sacred space convey the mysteries of the faith, or should it instead define its certainties? Here, one begins to find diverging approaches. The Presbyterian kirks of Scotland are plain and usually painted grey or white. Here the emphasis is on lucidity, and everyone has a clear view of the pulpit. My Scottish husband recalls that at Sunday lunch, his family would discuss the logic of that morning's sermon. At the opposite extreme, in Hagia Sophia, the perimeter of the church is so dark and mysterious that you can't even figure out the shape of the building when you're inside it. Candles, incense, ritual gestures, and sacred music can help the sacred space to impinge on all the five senses rather than simply the eyes, or even the brain, as in the Scottish case. The sense of mystery at Hagia Sophia is very different from the clarity of the Scottish model. In my personal experience, multisensual triggers can help us to connect with the spiritual dimension. To find the divine in architecture, we need to find a way to float away from the everyday and its material essence. After all, you may well be thinking right now, I really want to look at my phone, or I feel too hot or too cold, or my seat is uncomfortable, or I need to cough. But through height or light or visual harmony, sacred architecture can open up a mental space in the imagination that embodies the majesty of God's creation and transports us into his spiritual presence.